Ephesians, which is what we're working through on Sunday mornings. And we've reached chapter 3, which is page 1175, if you've got a church Bible. 1175. And we've reached the end of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 this morning. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray now that God would help us understand those words. Father God, we recognize that you've been gracious to us in saving us, making us alive as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and uniting us as a body. And you want us to pray for one another. So as the first disciples said to Jesus, so we pray now, Lord, teach us to pray that they would be blessed, that your church would be built up, and you would get all the glory. Amen. Now, by way of an opening illustration and as an announcement, Operation Christmas Child has been advertised over the past few weeks. Basically, we get the opportunity to fill a shoebox with wonderful goodies for children who probably won't be able to celebrate Christmas, probably don't have very much at all. And these will be sent off over the coming weeks to Eastern Europe and to Africa and various other places for them to have a special gift at Christmas time. And we've got one more week, a week of grace, to get in those last few gifts. But imagine that your prayers for another Christian are like a shoebox. If praying is like giving a gift to another Christian, then what do you give? What do you pray for other Christians? What do you put inside your shoebox of prayer? Do you think long and hard about what to put inside? Do you search the Bible for the very best things to pray for others? Do you spend time and effort on it? Or do you tend, like me so often, to give the first thing that pops into your head as a prayer? This is what our prayers often sound like. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for Dennis, who is hurting so much. Please, Lord, just Lord, may your hand be upon Dennis, Lord. Just, Lord, really bless, Lord. Please just, Lord, really comfort him. Yes, really, Lord, really please just, Lord, be with him. And, Lord, really just, please take away any pain. Really, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not a great prayer, is it? And the motive is right. We know another Christian is in need and we want the very best for them. We want to help them. And God loves it when we pray out of love. But you think about the content of what you pray for. And, well, that prayer really amounted to very little. Worse than that, it probably wasn't what they most needed. It's just what popped into your mind first. So often we don't stop to think about what God really wants for other people in that situation. We don't pray in line with that. And often we waste a lot of the prayer space that we have with pointless words like Lord and just and really. Lord, just really, just Lord, really Lord. It's like we get the empty shoebox and we lift the lid and we chuck in the first thing we can think of, first old toy maybe, and then we fill the rest of the box with tissue paper. It's not great, is it? We didn't choose the best gift. And when you pick up the box, well, you can just tell it's mainly filled with pointlessly repeated words. What would you think if you received a gift like that at Christmas? And you open it up and inside there's just, you know, scraps of newspaper hastily shoved in and a mangy old banana. It's the kind of present a four-year-old would give. By the way, I'm not sure you're allowed to put food in these. But don't get me wrong, the Father loves it when we pray. It's a present for someone else. He loves it when we ask him for others to receive good. But mature Christians, spiritual adults, recognize that they have to learn how to choose what to give, what to pray. They think long and hard about what God wants for the other person. And they rifle through the Bible to find out God's purposes. And they pray in line with those. And if they have a large box to fill, they make good use of the space. If you pick up and feel how heavy a mature Christian's prayer is, well, you find it's weighty and significant. And it doesn't have to be very wide and long. It might be just a small one. But it's dense. It's full of goodies. Every phrase is well chosen. And everything they ask for, every request, is just what the person needs. Imagine praying like that. You can. You can pray like that. Imagine that every time you intercede for another Christian, you genuinely pour blessing into their lives. Because what you pray for is exactly what the Father wants to give them. That is how to pray, isn't it? Mature Christians know what to pray for others, and we're learning that this morning, how to pray for other Christians. Now, bear in mind, this passage isn't all there is to learn about prayer, but it's a great start. And funnily enough, the first thing it teaches us is why we pray. You may have noticed that verse 14 starts with, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." And you see there what motivates Paul to pray. There's a reason. And in last week's passage, he used the same phrase at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason." And then he digressed. He went off on one to explain why his readers shouldn't be discouraged, that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for their sake. See, by God's grace, he's deeply privileged to declare the climactic unveiling of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Jesus has unsearchable riches, including the ability to bind together both Jews and Gentiles, people of any background, into one body, the church. And the worldwide church is displaying God's manifold, enormous wisdom. And it's that theme of the church that dominates this letter. Its foundations, its membership, its functions, its love. The church is at the center of God's purposes. And that's what motivates Paul to pray for other Christians. For this reason. You see, he had explained at the end of chapter 2 that through the cross of Christ, people are made spiritually alive and brought near to God. And they're reconciled to one another. And they become a family, a holy temple, where the Spirit lives. And having reflected on all of that, Paul was going to start chapter 3 with a prayer. But he broke off. But now he picks it up again. Verse 14, "For this reason." He prays because the church is at the center of God's purposes. And there's another reason he prays. You see it there in verse 14, "I kneel before the Father." God is our Father. And verse 15 continues, "Well, it ought to be translated, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Derives its name? What's that about? Well, the name in the Bible means the very existence, the very purpose of something, its essence. So that name of every group and class of angels in heaven and every family of human beings on earth, well, it belongs to God the Father. Everything depends on God for its existence and its purpose. Everything belongs to God. So when you pray to God the Father, you pray to one who owns everyone. He owns every angel and every demon. Nothing is outside this Father's control. That's what you'd expect of the ultimate Father. He has authority. But the other thing about a Father is that he cares. He looks after his own people. He nurtures his adopted children. And that's why Paul prays as well. It's funny then, isn't it, if praying to that Father is our motivation for prayer, that so often we start our prayers with "Dear Lord Jesus," it's like slapping the wrong address on the outside of our present. Yeah, okay, Jesus is God, he's the Son of God, and we can pray to him, but his whole aim was to give us access to the Father, the one with authority, the one who cares like no one else does. So the address label on most of our prayers should be to the Father. He's the one who will distribute those blessings. So there are Paul's two main reasons for praying. We pray to the Father. He's our Father. And he prays because the church is at the center of God's purposes. God cares about the church, and therefore so does Paul. That's why he prays. Now let's see what Paul prays for. And there are two main requests, two main petitions here. And the first one is this: pray for sanctification. Quite a long word, but we'll get to that. Let's read the Bible, verses 16 and 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell. Well, hang on, doesn't he already live in us? Yes, he does. But the word dwell there really means to make yourself at home. That's what he's praying for Christ to make his home. The Spirit is at work, the Spirit of Christ. But there's a lot of work that needs to be done, isn't there? He needs to make his home within us. So it's a bit like a young couple who move into a new house, and it's in quite a bad state of repair. They have to first rewire the whole house and install central heating. And then they get the carpenter in and he fixes down the floorboards. And after a while, they have their first child, and that means they've done up the nursery. And then they board up the loft and they sort out the loose tiles on the roof. And then another child is born, so they move that first child into a newly decorated bedroom. So they've pretty much done the upstairs. And then they simply have to attack the garden, which by now should be more properly called the jungle. And they landscape it and they put a path down the middle and they set up a huge trampoline. All the rage these days, you know. And then they decide they really do need some new carpet, so they get the carpet fitter in, and he does the whole house. And then they knock out the wall between the lounge and the dining room, they make an arch in the middle, and they paint those two rooms a far more tasteful colour. And then one day the wife screams, I can't stand this kitchen anymore! So they go down to IKEA, and they choose the new kitchen, and once that's all sorted, they collapse in a heap on the sofa, which they bought from IKEA, they just couldn't resist those low prices. And as they slouch and contemplate what they've been doing, they realise there's not an inch of this house that they haven't made their own. The decor, the furniture, the electrics, the fixings, the floors, the roof, the plumbing, even the smell is their own. It's all been changed. They've made it their home. And that's what Paul is praying that Christ would do in these other Christians. They used to follow the ways of this world and of the devil. They used to gratify all their sinful cravings. But now Christ has moved in and made them alive. And there's an awful lot of things that have got to go. There's habits that need changing, like pride and envy and self-hatred and bitterness. And there's a lot of things that are going to be moved in. There's a great need for love and humility and thankfulness and wisdom. And gradually Christ will make his mark on every aspect. God has remade you to be his. And now he's changing you to live like it. In other words, he's sanctifying you. You may remember in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 14 are huge blessings that God has given us as we trust in Jesus. And then verse 15 says, for this reason. And then Paul prays about these Christians, based on those blessings, that they would grow into them, that they would be what God has made them to be. You're in Christ, and now I pray that Christ would make you fully as God intended. Well, just the same here. You're Christ's people. I pray that Christ would sanctify you. You're the church. I pray that Christ would make his home here. But how does God do that? Well, it's by his Spirit's empowering. We pray for the Spirit to empower. Do you see that in verse 16? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Your inner being, what's that? Well, it's the real you. Not this mortal body, the outer being, the outer appearance, but your character. That's the inner being, your heart. That's where Christ makes his home, where the Holy Spirit empowers. And you really see the inner being come out in some Christians, don't you? As they grow old, well, they don't grow into grumpy and miserable old people who can no longer be bothered to be polite. Instead, these Christians begin to shine in their old age. Their company is a delight. Their actions are consistently wise. And all the more so as they suffer and as they grow old. Your inner being will show itself. And that's Paul's focus. Not the outer being, your comfort or your wealth or an easy life. No, he cares about joy and kindness and self-control and patience, the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not automatic, is it? It does take effort. But there's no effort in us fallen human beings without the Spirit at work. They go hand in hand. When people change, the Spirit is at work. Because change is what he wants. And so that's what Paul prays. He wants sanctified, holy Christians. And undergirding all of that work is the love of God the Father. Did you see that in verse 17? so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. That's the assumption here. That's what's undergirding all of this. Being rooted and established in love, in the Father's love. That's the basis of the Spirit's work in your inner being, the very grounds of Christ making his home in you. Rooted, what's that? Well, that's a gardening word. If Christians are plants, well, then the soil is God's love. Established, well, that's from buildings, isn't it? If Christians are like a house, then the foundations are God's love. So it's not something soppy, wishy-washy, vague and fluffy. No, it's the rock-solid, dependable, mighty, transforming, enriching commitment of God to his people. You may remember how Paul described it in chapter 1. Do turn there. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. This describes the foundational love of God in our lives. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So God the Father's covenant love for his people brings about the Spirit's indwelling so that Christ will make his home in our hearts. Do you see that? There's all three members of the Trinity, God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. Whenever God is at work, not least in your sanctification, all three members of the Trinity are doing stuff. Isn't that wonderful? As we trust in Jesus, we can relate to all three members of the Trinity. They're all transforming us. It's brilliant. But you'd expect that, wouldn't you? God being one God, when one person does something, the other two are naturally involved as well. Wow. Sanctification is something where all three members of the Trinity are involved. And that's what we pray would happen in other Christians. That because God the Father loves them, Christ would make his home by the Spirit's empowering. But there's a second petition here from Paul, and we'll pick it up again in the middle of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Basically, Paul prays for assurance. Assurance. Paul doesn't pray that we would love Christ more, but that we would realize quite how much he loves us. That's assurance. It's like the electrifying joy of the perfect new boyfriend or girlfriend. You just cannot get over the fact that they love you. They really, genuinely, passionately love you. She loves me. Me, of all people. She really does. And you walk around with a constant smile on your face and a spring in your step. And we need that kind of assurance in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not enough just to know it mentally. We often fool ourselves into thinking, oh, it's fine, I know it on paper, yeah, he loves me, tick. But a deep appreciation, a growing assurance of Christ's love underpins an awful lot in the Christian life. Just look ahead at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is where Paul's going with an awful lot of his discussion of what God is doing in the church, of God's love among us. Chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You could probably make that the summary of the entire letter. Know Christ's love better, and you will love others better. Conversely, if you doubt or forget God's love for you, then your love for others will be lacking. Instead of being secure and happy to discuss your ministry within the church, you'll be insecure and defensive. Instead of being forgiving and generous towards another Christian who has slipped up, you'll be judgmental and unkind because you haven't appropriated God's love and realized, yes, he does love me. He has forgiven me, even me. And he will love me eternally. And then that love will flow to others. So this prayer for assurance is vital, isn't it? If Christians don't grasp the dimensions of Christ's love more and more, then they remain baby Christians, immature, insecure. Of course, many of us, when we first trusted in Jesus, we were deeply aware of his love for us. And yet, so often, we lose that awareness of his love. We might say, oh yes, Jesus loves me, because that's what the Bible says. But unless we keep growing in that knowledge, personally, experientially, well, we'll be stunted in our Christian growth. Sometimes you become more aware of that love in the most unexpected of places. In grief, in trials, in suffering. And sometimes it's when you think about one aspect of Christ's love. He died for a sinner like me, somebody as bad as me. What love! And we should pray for others to have that kind of assurance, no matter what they're going through. Perhaps even through what they're going through. Because look at who this prayer is for. Verse 18. That they may have power together with all the saints. To grasp Christ's love is not a special privilege for a little Christian elite within each church. No, it's a true insight available to every Christian. Assurance. And we need more and more of it, don't we? Perhaps the most wonderful thing about this is that it's bottomless. It surpasses knowledge in verse 19. And to borrow a phrase from David Power, it's hyperbolistic. That's the Greek phrase behind this, really. Surpassing. Hyperbolistic. And it just exceeds all measurement. No measuring tape is long enough. No plumb line is going to be deep enough. You can't get round it. You can't get over it. We know a song about that, don't we? In fact, singing. I think singing is one of those things that God has given us that by the Spirit can be used to help that head knowledge become heart knowledge. Because I think that's the longest journey in the Christian life, the journey from merely intellectual knowledge to the kind of knowledge that just flows through your veins, that you know deep down. From head to heart is the longest journey. And I think music is incredibly useful in that. It's a marvelous gift from God to help us to accept really deep down what we intellectually assent to. So singing songs is not just about expressing ourselves. It's also about transforming ourselves. So can I recommend that you get hold of some good Christian music? Maybe some classic old Christian hymns. I know lots of people really appreciate them. They're great. Good words. In fact, the words, I think, are probably the most important thing of songs. Because they help us to meditate on what Christ has really done. And there's some great stuff come out recently. We often sing the hymns written by Stuart Townend. A great modern composer, great resource the Holy Spirit is providing for us in the church as people with music gifts develop things that will help us to digest and accept and really know God's love for us. Singing, music, very important. But also, I want to say meditating on the Bible and praying. It's pretty obvious. The ABCs of Christian discipleship. And when we talk about meditation, you know, sometimes you might have the Eastern idea of, oh, just, you know, emptying your mind and going with the flow. But actually, when we talk about Christian meditation, I mean reading the Bible, thinking about it, chewing on it, comparing it with other parts of the Bible, and responding in prayer. Because the Spirit speaks to us in the Bible, and that will bring assurance. Now, perhaps this is news to you, if you new to the Christian faith, and you haven't really heard how you should read the Bible. Well, a lot of, if you speak to a mature Christian authors, they'll probably tell you that they use Bible reading notes, which you can get from any old Christian bookshop. And often the Good Book Company produce some great stuff. This is just an example of it. Basically, you just set aside 10 or 15 minutes regularly every day to read the Bible, a section of it, to think about it. Pray about it. And I can tell you, as you do that, bit by bit, the love of Christ will wash over you afresh, day after day, as you realize the different aspects of who God is and what he's done for you and what he will do in you. So if you've not done that before, then start doing it. How could we ignore God's word if the Spirit speaks through it to assure us? And if you know that discipline in the past of your Christian life, but it's not a present activity, well, restart it. It's so important for your assurance. If Sunday gatherings are the only time that you sing and read God's word, well, is it any wonder that you lack the assurance that you long for? Mature Christians realize that assurance is vital through meditation on the Bible and prayer and through singing. And they pray that others may grow like that too, perhaps using the means that the Spirit has provided, the Bible and music. So we pray for assurance and sanctification. And the result is verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We need to be filled. Not that God is absent from any Christian. When you trusted in Jesus, the Spirit came into your life fully. You don't just get a bit of the Spirit. You don't leak the Spirit. He's there. But we need to think and act and speak as he does. That's what he's made us for, to be in his image. So to be full of his character. That's what we're looking for. That's the result when you are sanctified and assured. You're full. Well, we're going to pause for a second now and think of another Christian. Somebody you know by name. Perhaps someone here or someone on the other side of the world. But it has to be someone you know by name. And in the next 30 seconds, we're going to silently pray about that person. Pray that they'll be sanctified and assured. Pray that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith, that they will know his love even more deeply. And pray that they'll use the means that God has provided, like the Bible and prayer and singing. Amen to that. But Paul isn't done praying yet. Two more verses, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. He's basically saying God can do it. So to God be the glory. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when you pray for another Christian, maybe someone you've known for a long time, you begin to wonder if they'll ever change. Maybe they've been a Christian for ages, and you wonder if they can ever really appreciate God's love any more deeply. They seem fine. And when you've been part of a local church for long enough, you begin to aware there's stuff that's happening all the time that never seems to change, that's not right. Is it worth praying? Yes, it is. God can do it. He has the ability to answer our prayers. His purpose is to be honored and glorified in Christ and in his body, the church. But how he does that is up to him, remember. Sometimes it does happen in a rush, a bit like a tsunami of blessing, a revival. We just don't know which way is up. It's fantastic. But sometimes, and probably more often, it happens step by step, almost imperceptibly. And we barely notice it happening. But it's in response to our prayers. He can pour out unimaginable blessings right now, or he may simply say, just wait a bit, it's coming. All is possible for him, and he chooses when is best, but it is all for his glory. To him be the glory. The church can't pat itself on the back for all these things happening. That's not why we pray. Ultimately, we pray for sanctification and assurance that God will get all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for saving us through Christ, your Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us in death. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit lives within us and is empowering us. So please sanctify us that Christ may make his home in our hearts and assure us of the dimensions of Christ's love. But help us to make these things our top priority as we pray for other Christians. Don't let us wander off into immature and frothy praying. Help us to pray in line with your will, to value the inner being of other Christians more than their outer flesh, to value their holiness more than their happiness. In short, give us your priorities among your people, so that as you do far more than we expect or even request, you may get all the glory, Father. Amen.